It's our privilege today to have Frank and Lindsay Finney with us. We've gotten to know them over the past few years. Brother Frank travels extensively. He's been all over the Midwest so far this spring. And so he came down here to warm up. So we're so glad to have him with us. And Brother Frank, come and share what the Lord's laid on your heart today.
Okay, we're going to look together at a passage that I believe to be a great encouragement in the times when often we're discouraged. Have you ever had something that you knew you were supposed to do, but you became frustrated in doing it? Maybe I'm the only one then. And you graduates, this is probably something that you'll face. If you're younger than a graduate, I can assure you, you're going to face this in the future. Adults, parents, grandparents, you know, we at times face difficulty in accomplishing what we know God wants us to do. We face frustration sometimes. We face roadblocks. We face opposition many times. And God's Word gives us numerous examples of how to overcome in difficult scenarios. In this passage in Matthew chapter 17, a number of years ago, God worked in my heart through this passage to teach me an important lesson. And I want to share that with you this morning. In Matthew 17, verse 14, the Bible says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.' And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?'" A very good question for them to ask. And Jesus answered them in verse 20, "And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting.'" Now, this is an important lesson that Christ was teaching his disciples at a critical juncture of their ministry. But I want us to notice something in context here. What had just happened previous to this? Where had Christ and three of his disciples been just previous to this man coming to Christ? Christ had been on the Mount of Transfiguration, and three of the disciples had seen this, which leaves us to conclude that nine of the disciples were there when this man came and brought his son to them. In verse number 14, the man that comes kneeling to him says in verse 15, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic." In verse 16, he says, "And I brought him to" who? "Thy disciples, and they could not help." Now, here comes a father pleading with Jesus to have mercy on his son, having already sought help. Now, would it have been a great commendation to these disciples to have been asked for help, but not to have been able to give it? How would that have felt for those disciples to have been the one to whom help was sought, but to have not been able to give it? Which indeed is why their question is so pointed to Christ after he heals this boy and says, and they ask, "Why could not we cast him out? Why were we not able to do this?" This question was a very important one for them to have the answer to. And I want to ask you a question. Had the disciples been given authority to accomplish what was presented to them? Yes, they had. Look back, if you would, with me at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 1. Matthew 10 verse 1, the Bible says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them" what? "Power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." In verse number 8, the Bible says, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." Now, they had been given authority, but it wasn't that they had power in and of themselves. Where was the power source coming from for them to accomplish what was needed? It was Christ and His Word and His power given to them to accomplish a task. And so it was that they were presented with a task And yet they found themselves unable to accomplish something that they had been given power to accomplish. That would be a very frustrating place to be. Have you ever been given a task and known of a command of God, perhaps, and known that back of God's command was God's ability for you to do something, but thought, it's impossible? For you graduates, and today every challenge will not be pointed to you, but to you graduates and to you folks here this morning, you that are teenagers, you that are not yet teenagers, you will have things that come in life that appear to be impossible, that appear to be unable to be done. Yet they are commanded of God to be accomplished. And if they are going to be accomplished, how will they be accomplished? In your strength, in your wisdom, in your power? You know, it was a very difficult thing these disciples faced, because here was a boy in great need and a father who was earnest in seeing his son helped. And yet help could not come through these disciples for some reason. I want you to notice Christ's reprimand in verse number 17. In verse number 17, I want us to see two lessons that we can learn when God has given us a command and we fail in accomplishing it. What is it that I can learn from this? In verse 17, notice Christ's reprimand. He says, "And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." Now, you know, when I've read this in the past growing up, my mind went immediately to the people, the Jewish nation, the perverse and the heart of the people, faithless and perverse generation, meaning that this was just entirely the culture of their day, that they had turned their eyes away from seeking God in the Savior of Jesus Christ that had come. They were wrong in their thinking. Do you know who Christ was directly addressing? Yes, the people, but specifically His disciples. His disciples were the ones who were faithless here. His disciples were the ones that were perverse here. Notice their faithlessness. Had they tried to help this boy? Yes. Now, can you imagine the scenario? Christ is up with the three disciples, the Mount of Transfiguration. They are there, and a man comes and wants his son to be helped. Earnestly, he wants his son to be helped. He's desperate and asks for the help of these disciples who he has heard have cast out devils before, who themselves had seen it work. They had seen God's power at work, and he asked them for help. And I wonder how many times they had tried to help and failed. How many times had they said, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, come out of him"? How many times had they prayed over that boy and it not work? Do you think they prayed once or twice? Perhaps their minds went back to previous instances. Often, isn't it interesting that when we come to a circumstance, our minds go to our experience far faster than they go to what God's promises are? And I'll say that again. When we face difficulties, often we very quickly go to our experiences to then decide what is possible. Have you ever known your experiences to be very limited when it comes to God's power in comparison? Have you experienced everything that God can do? Have you seen everything that God can do in your lifetime? You can nod your heads. That's okay. This is Sunday school. No, we haven't seen. No, it has not been something that I've seen. Everything that God is capable of doing. Yet, isn't it the very thing that I go back to when I have a difficulty? Well, I've never seen this problem before. I wonder if the disciples, after maybe hours of praying over this boy, maybe minutes, maybe hours, finally say, "You know what? We've never seen one like this." Maybe it's not possible. Wow. Wouldn't that have been a terrible thing for them to have even thought, let alone if they had said it? Yet you find that when Christ comes down off the mountain, who was the one that brought this boy to Christ? Was it the disciples? "We've been trying. We've been working with this boy, and it has not yet happened what we have known you've given us power for. We need your help now, present." Who was it that brought the boy to Christ? Notice in verse number 14, It was the Father. It was the Father who explained the circumstance in verse 15. Lord, have mercy on my son. Who's the one giving all the details? He's a lunatic, sore vexed. Oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Wow. Now, lest we be quick to just beat up the disciples, who were they not growing in their faith through this? Were they not often overwhelmed with the circumstances? Think of them in the boat. The ship is tossed in the waters, and they're with the Creator. And they're worried. And they're wondering why He's not worried. Isn't it amazing how circumstances can impact our thinking? And in their case, the circumstances had been so difficult and so seemingly impossible that they had stopped praying, seeking God's help for this boy. Their faithlessness, they had tried and failed. And I wonder how long they had tried before they gave up. What did their inability say about them? Those are honest questions, aren't they? Have you ever asked yourself, what does my inability in something that God has commanded me to do say about me? You know, often that's where we put our focus. We rest upon the fact that it affects how we look, not upon the fact that it impacts the view of our God and how we see Him and how we view His ability to do that which is impossible. What did their inability say about their Savior? You know what could have been very an easy out for them? The Savior is not here. We've never seen anything this difficult before. Perhaps it's not possible. And I find it interesting that they gave up trying, yet they asked later why had they failed. They recognized the failure was in something they had not seen. And that's important for us to admit. Have you ever made mistakes before and found it very difficult to admit that you had some part in it? No. That can't be my fault. No. And often it's amazing how far we go to excuse ourselves from our mistakes. No. It's becoming a greater reality to me and my children. My children have this great desire to not be wrong. I don't know where they get that nature from. Their mother, I'm sure. It's not their dad. No, it comes from me. And I see them giving excuses and I think, I would have probably said the same thing. That was really smart. Oh, wow. I make excuses for my failures. We all do. And they understood later that they had failed. Their lack of belief and dependence upon the Savior's power. And you know what? Perhaps their pride that had hindered them in bringing Him to the Savior. Do you know how hard it would have been to have seen that they were not successful? And to say, you know what? For some reason, we're not finding success in helping your boy, but we know who can. Let's go and wait at the base of the mountain until He comes down and we'll take Him to Christ. Couldn't they have done that? Couldn't they have seen that Christ's power was greater than theirs because He's the one that gave it to them? And if they were not successful, there was someone who could help with this problem. Unless they had thought in their minds, it's not possible at all. How do you think that father would have felt if the disciples said, it's not possible with this one? It's not possible with him. What does Christ say in verse 17? O faithless, and what's the next word? That's a strong word, even in our culture today, a culture where words mean often very little. That word still has great significance, and often in a realm that we very rarely talk much of. But do you know what his use of this word was to make a point of? Perverse has the idea of turning aside, distorted from right. There is things that are right, and perverse is that which is turned from what is right. Have we ever had in our mind thinking that has been turned from what is right? How do you think a disciple of Christ would like to be told they're not thinking right? Poor Peter. Wasn't that a common occurrence for him? Now, he wasn't in this. He was on the Mount with Christ. But the disciples all at times had wrong thinking, doubts, fears, expectations that were of the wrong thing. And their thinking here was wrong, perverse. The disciples seemed to have given up on the boy and perhaps thought, you know what? This may be because of God's punishment on this boy. The Bible doesn't tell us what they thought, but they obviously thought something incorrect. And could they not have thought, this boy and this what he's facing is because of perhaps his father's sin? Hadn't they thought that process of a blind man? You know what? Perhaps this is something that is stronger than what God's power is. Now, would they have said that? Would we say such a thing? Yet often we live with that kind of wrong thinking because of our inability. And you say, Brother Finney, you're being really hard on us this morning. I want to be honest with you. This is something that I deal with. See, you have doubts sometimes? No, I have failures. All of us do. Don't we? I can look at my failures in one of two ways. I can look at them and say, well, everybody fails. I'm not failing as badly as so-and-so, or as so-and-so, or as so-and-so. Or I could say, I have the power of the Holy Spirit within me because I am a child of God. I have the earnest of my expectation in the Holy Spirit, my earnest of my inheritance. I know what I have in store in the future, and I don't have to live to failure as a child of God. I must admit where I fail so that I can, by God's grace, have that forgiven and grow. If I never admit my failures, if I never admit my need, I can't live in His power. I'll say it again. If I don't admit my failures and admit my need, I can't live in His power. These men had thought incorrectly. Whatever they put in the blank of why this can't happen, it was wrong thinking. Now, isn't that what we often do as well? You know, God commands and promises something, but when we fail, we blame Him or excuse ourselves. Now, we wouldn't blame God overtly and say it out of our lips, but in our actions, we often live that way. You know that there are whole systems of theology that work around this whole concept. I can't do this, so God must not intend for this. When a believer redefines God's commands or doubts His promises, we are in trouble. Do you know that the very lesson that these disciples were taught was one that I need to hear, and you and I need to hear today? Because if I'm not careful, I will quickly assume, and assuming is a very dangerous thing to do. The disciples often assumed wrong assumptions. And if I assume that this can't ever happen, that that person won't ever, and I assume that based on any number of reasons, am I accomplishing what God has given me a command to do? Or am I excusing it because of what I see? Our eyes are often very, very blinded, aren't they? You know, I've often heard people say that seeing is believing. You know, that could be probably the most erroneous statement ever. Seeing is not believing. If you depend entirely upon your senses, do you know you can be very easily fooled? Now, I don't know how many of you utilize social media, but I have to tell you that there is nothing true that you can say, I saw it on, and name Facebook or Twitter, and say with any confidence that you know it's true. Just because someone can put a video on a piece of technology and spread it across the globe does not mean that what you saw is really true. Did you know that? How many of you knew that? Okay. Good. Okay. But yet people say, no, I saw it. I saw it. Do you know that our faith ought not be the result of what I see only, but based upon what I know? Faith is not seeing, it's believing beyond what I can see to what God knows. I've heard Brother Will Rice say that often at the Bill Rice Ranch. Seeing beyond what I can see to what God knows and what God has revealed to me in His Word. I can have confidence in the promises of God because God has recorded them for me. I can live in great confidence rather than wrong thinking, perverse thinking. You know what? What are areas that God's commanded us to do something and we are tempted to redefine what we want and put in our own ideas? Let me ask you, the Bible says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Can I ask you a question? Is it hard to train children? Yes! I'm right there. Yes, it's hard. Is it impossible, though? In the verse, it says, "Provoke not your children to wrath." It's hard to train children, I could say. And I could say, I can't help but get angry. Have things ever gone wrong in parenting and you get frustrated and you say, well, I just got angry because that's what I just do. You know what I'm living? Am I asking myself, am I fulfilling in faith what I'm supposed to do and with right thinking? If I'm responding in anger, have I been given instruction from God to respond in a different way? Yes or no? Yes. So when I respond in anger, I'm not responding to what I've been given instruction to do. And in back of God's instruction, His promises, can I accomplish what He's called me to do? Certainly. But if I have the wrong thinking that says, I just can't help but get angry, I won't get very far in accomplishing what God wants me to do as a father, will I? What about this? Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Now, I've heard this argument before. You know, some people are more gifted than others to do that work. No. Isn't that a good excuse? Well, not really, but it's one I hear often. You know, let's find the right percentage of people with the right personality to do this kind of one-on-one work and let them do the work, and we'll just pray for them. Is that the right kind of thinking? Or is it something that all of us have a part in? All of us have been given the Holy Spirit of God. All of us have the opportunity to be witnesses. We've given the command to be witnesses. What if the Bible says, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church? And I could say, you know, some people are more gifted at that than I am. Love is patient, kind, long-suffering, and I'm just not, so it's okay if I don't do that. If I said that to you, you'd say, you are a rank heretic. Yeah, but don't I often live that way in areas of my life? I excuse what I don't think I'm good at. I excuse what I don't think I can accomplish. And my excuse has nothing to do with the promises of God's Word. It has everything to do with the circumstances and what I see of myself. And friends, that's a dangerous way to live. You know, there are areas perhaps this morning that already God's brought to your mind. You've been living in self-dependence in this area or this area instead of obedience. Instead of, okay, God's promised that this is what I'm to do. This is a command. This is a promise that God will enable me to do it. And I've thought that it's not possible. You know, when we get off track, when we make mistakes, we've got to recognize it. The disciples recognized they failed. To me, that is a great encouragement. These disciples could have said, we couldn't do this. You know what? We just give up. Couldn't they? Couldn't they have walked away because of humiliation? How humiliating! They had been given power and they failed. I give up. Young person, adult, when you fail, ask God to show you why you failed, and God will quickly show you. Oh, how many times have we failed and we just said, well, I guess I can't be successful in that. And that is not the way God desires for us to learn. Failure is not the necessary way of learning, but when we do fail, there is lesson to be learned and to go on from that failure. And they asked, why did we fail? Learning from our mistakes begins when we know where we went wrong. A number of years ago, I was traveling from Chicago back to Tennessee, and my wife had stayed up in Chicago with her family, and I was driving back by myself, which I don't often get a chance to do. So I listened to a lot of preaching on that trip. I listened to some radio programs of talk. Well, actually, it wasn't talk. It was National Public Radio, which I listened to gain an insight into the liberals of our nation. And that was a joke. And as I'm driving along, I-57 in southern Illinois, I knew in my mind that upcoming is a road that cuts off I-24 towards Paducah and then on down towards Nashville. And I knew it was coming. And then somehow in my mind, I continued to think that I had gotten onto that road. And I knew that about, I think it's 50-some miles or so, I'd be coming up on a bridge. And sure enough, coming up 50 miles after that split, I come up on a bridge, and I cross the bridge, and halfway across the bridge, it says, "Welcome to Missouri." Now, wait a minute. I didn't... No. And I have to be honest with you. The rest of the way across that bridge, and the next mile or two after that bridge, I was in denial that I was in Missouri. There is no way. There is no way that I missed my turn back there, and I am still on 57. I know I got on the right exit. I should be in Paducah right now. There's no way. Have you ever been there? Convinced that you were right. My wife wasn't with me to tell me, "You are wrong." I was certain I had done the right thing. But I was certainly wrong. And unless I pulled off and looked at the map to see where I was and decide how to get back, and there's no straight way to get back to where I was going, Kentucky from there, or Missouri, Kentucky was over the river and through the woods all the way back, I had to be honest about where I was. You know what? That is what the disciples came to the place of when they said, "Where did we go wrong? What did we mistake?" And we could take a lot of time to contrast the faith of the father as seen in Mark chapter 9, verses 23 through 27. Here's a man who wants help for his son. And when he hears that God's son, Jesus Christ, can give him that help, he goes to him. He is intent on getting help. Yet here are disciples who have been given power and seem to think that it's impossible. And this father has faith where they gave up. And he knew less of God's working than they had seen to this point. They had seen the feeding of the 5,000. They had seen God at work numerous times. They had seen God working in them. You know what? I'm amazed when the faith of those to whom I give the gospel to may be greater than even when I am giving it myself. I have to be honest, there have been people that I've given the gospel to who were ready, and were ready to accept it more than I was willing to give it. You mean, you understand that you're a sinner, that you need the Savior, that you face the judgment of Almighty God? Yes. And I want to be saved. You do? Now, I know that shouldn't be a shock to us, but often that's the way that we operate. We live in what we can see, not in what God knows. And our obedience ought to not allow circumstances to impact our vision. Not allow circumstances and what is going on in our culture today and what we can see. And, oh, it's so bad. It's so hard to live as a Christian in 2015 and to be what God wants me to be. And allowing that to blur what God has given us to do right now. Has God given us a task in similar fashion to what he had given them, not to cast out demons, not to heal the sick, but have we been given a command, a charge? Yes. Have we been given his power to accomplish it? Most certainly. And I love what the Bible tells us, not only that they had been faithless, but look in Matthew 17, and we're completed, in verse 20. He says to them that their failure came because of their unbelief. And what else? The end of the verse says, "And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by what?" Do you know what? We could spend a lot of time there, and we need to be completed, I believe. But do you know what prayer and fasting represents? Dependence in where I can alone get help. God. Fasting is not something you do in 5 minutes. Have you ever had a 5-minute fast? You perhaps could. But when we think of fasting, we think of time. And you graduates and you adults and you young people, often we live in a very, 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 very busy day, very, very busy life. How many prayer requests have you continued in for more than 10 minutes? Begging God's help for something you know only God can accomplish. For more than an hour. On one request, one need, one person that you wish to see come to the knowledge of the Savior. Our lives ought to be characterized by our earnest desire to accomplish what God's commanded us to do and dependence upon Him to accomplish it, even when I see it as impossible, even when circumstances make it appear to be impossible, that I rest upon the fact that I can continue to ask Him for the help I need. I'm thankful for that. There is nothing impossible. Probably one of my favorite songs. Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. And as we leave today, may our minds be filled with the idea that nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is impossible, but that I can trust Him and ask Him to accomplish what I can't accomplish myself and recognize that time is important. Fasting is time plus self-denial plus urgency plus expectation. One does not begin to fast unless one believes that something can be accomplished by doing so. What is it that you believe is possible, and therefore you're willing to be urgent in it, committed to it, and allow God to accomplish? Heavenly Father, thank You for this reminder this morning, and I pray, God, that You would use this in hearts and lives today. Lord, I pray that as we go into this coming week and this coming days and perhaps this next year, You would help us as we face circumstances that are beyond our understanding, and perhaps that in circumstances we would have quick conclusions. We would be quick to know what our command is from You and quick to ask You for that which at first is not seeming to happen, and yet You've commanded. And Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to You, that we would not become faithless, that we would not become perverted in our thinking and turn aside from what is true because of what we see. Help us, God, to be people of faith and to expect the impossible from You. God, thank You for our salvation. And Lord, I pray that You bless the service to come. In Jesus' name, amen.